Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so grateful that you've joined us this evening. Remember, life should be spent getting to know God better and serving Him with joy. We've been talking about our getting to know God better and spending time with Him. But here is another thought. Does God really want to know you and I personally? When we think about our relationship with God, we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. But what about God? I know that before we get into this further, let's invite Dr. Lyons to join us as we get started. Pastor, are you there? Are you ready to move out and tell us a little bit about what are you setting up here? This seems like a very, very interesting study.
Well, I certainly hope so, or otherwise it could be a pretty slow 60 minutes, I'll tell you that much. But I do think we're going to find this interesting. In fact, you're being almost tongue-in-cheek with that because you recently did a study on this and shared it with some people, and that's what we used as our inspiration for this evening's lesson because I think that's important. You know, we talk about the names of God, and when we do, I think some people are drawn to that. Some people are sort of distance them from it. It's like, oh, that sounds so bizarre to them. Sometimes when they hear the different names, they're just not familiar with His Hebrew names or Greek names. But they are amazing because they give us some insight into personality, I think, that we might miss otherwise. When we find a God whose name means Redeemer, well, then obviously that's a reinforcement of the fact that, you know, that's who He is. And I think a good way to think of that is perhaps, for lack of a better phrase, Southern nicknames. Because somebody may have a nickname like Mike or Bob or something like that. That doesn't tell you a lot other than maybe the person's friendly, the fact that they have a nickname. But, you know, Southerners tend to give almost labels in their nicknames. And when you hear that nickname, you suddenly know a little bit about that person. You know, we jokingly even refer to somebody who's sort of a Bubba, you know, and, you know, no offense to anybody who has the name Bubba, but we have this mental picture the first time you hear that name. You know, if you hear somebody that's, you know, Mr. Fix-It, you know, that is really a nickname. And Mr. Fix-It, you expect him to be able to keep things working around you, you know. And so remember the TV show, Tom the Toolman Taylor. You just expect him to just really be able to get on top of things. And so on a more serious note, moving from that, God has such names in Hebrew. And that's what becomes quite amazing. The God of creation. You know, he's got names that let us know He is the Creator. There are names that let us know that He is compassionate. There are names that let us know that He will be with us. And so that's really what we're starting to look at today. And, you know, not that we would do this as a whole series, but I thought this one that I heard you recently do was very, very strong and worth taking a good look at. And this idea that we can know God personally is pretty powerful when you really begin to think about it. And that's what we touched on, or the lesson you shared. And that's what I thought we could do today, spend some time in this relationship kind of God. Think about that. When we're doing evangelism, when a pastor is giving the invitation, how do we describe what we're asking a person to have with God? Do you know what I'm referring to, Jim?
I think, Pastor, you're just making my mind run wild here, because think about this. My name is James, but somebody can say, "Hey, Jimmy," and I go back to when I was in school. I was known as Jimmy. Well, where'd they get that name from, James? And then I can remember somebody, I think it was when I started in my profession, I think it's then that I became or wanted to be known as Jim. you hear my voice, Jim.
Right, it goes down
because
there.
It gave me a little bit of dignity, a little prestigious, and so it was Jim. But I can still recall, and I know how much you love your mother. I can still recall my mother when she said, James Jr. Now, guess, what do you think I immediately thought when I heard James Jr.?
Boy, you're in a heap of trouble.
I'm in a heap of trouble, and I was suddenly aligned with my father, who, if you know my personality, guess where I got it. My dad picked on people. It was his way of showing affection. He never was malicious, and the difference is he had a filter. He knew when to quit, and I sometimes don't. So my wife will sometimes remember, you're not funny. And it's just interesting because, to me, everything is funny, and to have to govern what your mind is putting out is just, I think you and I share a lot of that. We have, I think, a great sense of humor. It helps us cope with some of the negatives that we're faced with, and we have, I think it's also a great tool. It's like a release valve that when you can get in a heavy situation, somebody to smile or chuckle, it just relieves pressure. Don't you agree?
Oh, I've always said life is much too serious to be taken that way, because otherwise you just about can't get through it. And so we do need to realize that, yes, we lean on God, but I think humor is one of the things that he's given us. Even knew a man some years ago that was trying to start up an entire practice revolving around humor as a counseling tool. I think he's lost a lot of weight living that way. But anyway, the point is that there is names that we have for God that almost immediately tell us who he is. And you're right, you know, think of those names that we were given growing up that, you know, you probably had a name that was strictly used at home and by family members. There was an intimacy
right
to that name that you just immediately knew you were with family, and that was wonderful. I may have shared before one of the funny moments that came with me was growing up, I was always known not simply by my middle name, but sort of a shortened version of it that was more like a nickname. But when I started school, the first day of school, the teacher went around the room asking us, what is your first name? And so I told them my first name is Charles, which is fine because that's what she asked for, you know. And so first time they had, I think they're calling it something different nowadays, but it was basically a PTA meeting, parents and teachers. And so my mother showed up at the school, and she's hunting for, you know, the classroom where her son attends, and she asked the teacher and said, we don't have anybody by that name attending this class. You know? And needless to say, she was a little concerned about that. Like, where has this kid been going for these past couple of months?
Right.
And, you know, but what it boiled down to is they only knew me by Charles. And my mother's going in there asking by the name that they had called me since birth. And so there was some confusion to say on that, and I always remember that. But it really does work down to that. There, if you think of it, those closest to you probably know you by a particular name. You know,
wow.
It's funny, if you're in your military, you probably don't even have a first name. It's, you know, you're Lyons or you're, you know, Simmons. You know, you don't have a first name in the military. That's just understood. Pity the soul that's
right.
Got two people in the same group with the same last name. But God is amazing because we go throughout the scriptures and we find he has these variations on names. And this is not limited to God. If you think about it, how many times was there a child born and we introduced to a person in the Bible and they were given their names and it said immediately follows with which means, you know, think of when I say the name heel grabber, does anybody come to mind for you?
I think of Jacob.
Exactly. Can you imagine somebody naming their child heel grabber? Well, he was named that because, like, he was jockeying for position as he's being born, trying to grab his brother's heel so he can get out first. You know, there's this constant conflict, you know, from birth. And
yeah.
So that's what his name basically implied, that he was always going to be competitive. He was always trying to get ahead of his sibling. But there are names like that throughout Scripture. And you say, well, we don't really do that today. Oh, really? How many people do you know that have ever been named Judas? You know, well, they may have been given that name, you know, by people who know them, but they don't naturally, you know, their parents probably never named them Judas. You don't find that many people named Adolf nowadays for some reason. I don't know why. But that's just something that occurs. We tend to equate an emotion. We tend to equate a behavior behind a name. And so that's what we're really looking at. When we say, and this is what I was really asking you earlier, when we're talking about somebody becoming a Christian, we're talking about them having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So in other words, we know him personally. That's what we mean by personal relationship. And, you know, I remember an illustration years ago about a person coming into the White House, running down the hall, which you don't do that in the White House, and they ran into the Oval Office, which, again, you do not do, and ran behind the desk of the President of the United States and just jumped up on the chair and sort of spun around. Now, you might think, how totally disrespectful and inappropriate. And if any of us tried that, to do that, I suspect we'd either be in trouble or have been wrestled to the ground by Secret Service. But if you're the president's little boy, that's quite different. You see, the little boy was very young. His name was named John John at the time. But you see, a child can do that. And so to know God personally means that we do show him respect. We do show him honor. But there's times when we come to God not very formal and not very pious, but we're hurting and we call him Papa, Father, Abba. We want to know him better. We need him at that moment desperately, and we call out to him. And so various names of God indicate the relationship by which we're approaching God. And maybe you never thought of it in that life, but the beauty of this is, if it's important for you to know God personally, is it amazing to think that perhaps the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all this universe would want to know you personally, to know Jim personally, and me personally? That's very different. He is not a God. There's a wonderful little scripture that speaks of the fact we don't have a God who's an idol who cannot be touched by. It's so he can't be reached. He's not a physical statue. He's a real God person, three persons to be precise, that we can interact with, that we can connect with. That is a powerful, powerful difference that we need to be aware of, because it's all the difference between having an impersonal God and having a personal God. It's not just that we can have a personal relationship with him, but that he would have a personal relationship with us. And that is what, to me, is absolutely incredible in what we're going to talk about. But before we do, let's do it the right way. Jim, would you go ahead and open us in prayer and get us started the right way?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what an honor, what a pleasure. Father, when we gather for worship, when we gather for Bible study, Father, we always invite you. We know that your scripture tells us where two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. And we welcome you, Father, and thank you that you have time for us. And it's always so interesting as we read and learn more and more about your nature, your character, and your absolutes, Father, that it's amazing. We remember King David as he said, "Who am I, Lord? And who is my family?" Because you had given him so much, taken him out of obscurity and put him on the throne in Israel. And Father, we thank you that there is opportunity for us to draw near and hear wisdom and to know you personally. As we study tonight, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the minds and the hearts of those who desperately need to step out in faith and accept Jesus the Christ, the only way to you. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity every Thursday to to spend time with you. We love you, and we ask you to superintend all that's said and done and thought in this program and later from the archives. We pray that it goes out and meets the needs of those who are hungry and thirsty for your word. We love you. In the name that's above all names, we make this prayer, the name of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So, there's our question. Does God really want to know me personally? Does he want to know you personally? And what does personally really mean for you? Jim, how about touching on that to start with? When we say we know God personally, what are we really saying?
Well, I think, Pastor, when we know him personally means that we've spent time praying so that he can hear what's on our heart, he already knows, and then reading his scripture, because he's given us, I hate to call it this, but it's more or less an owner's manual. He's given us information that when we first read it, Pastor, I think many of us will think, whoa, that's so deep, that's so over my head. I don't even know the meaning of those words. I certainly don't know the culture when those words were penned. But it's important, so important, that he wanted to give us information. For what reason? I think it's to prepare us, because he knew that time on earth is difficult. Why? Because there's evil in this world, and he wants us equipped. He wants us, as Paul told us, he wants us to have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, shod in the sandals of the word, the sword of righteousness. All of this is to prepare us for warfare. And so when we think about a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, to me, it's so interesting, because is there anything I can say to God about me that he didn't already know, that he didn't already see? Isn't it interesting? The power and the omniscience of our Heavenly Father, we can't even take it in. It's so great. Isn't that amazing?
It really is. So let me ask you this. We know him personally, and we have this personal relationship. But the way you described to me there, starting to get to know him, is by reading his word. I think that's one of the first things you touched on. Because once we begin reading his word, we know how he acts. We know how he responds and how he deals with people. We begin to really know who he is. And so, in other words, one of the things that we do to know about God is by finding out what does he say about things. We listen to him. And we also try to talk to him and ask him things. We're inquiring. You know, inquiring minds want to know. And so we go to God and we ask him our questions. And as we read his word and it deals in his life, we find out a lot about him. Now, here's the sort of almost on the edge of being scary. If the God of this creation and the universe and of all time wants to know me personally, does that sort of imply that he's listening to my heart and to my words and how I interact with other people, just like I've observed how he interacts with the people of the Old Testament, the nation of the Jews, and with the people of the New Testament? Is God watching me to learn how do I respond when people challenge me? Do I get highly defensive? Do I get angry? Do I stay calm? You know, when the doctor gives me medication and I'm getting a little groggy, do people interact with me fairly or do they take advantage of me? Because there are times in the Old Testament it looks like people are trying to take advantage and maneuver God. And we learn how God responds in those moments, say. Have we ever thought about the fact that God is listening to us and learning about us? God learn? Well, God knows everything, doesn't he? Doesn't know a sinner that he didn't send Christ to die for. Doesn't know a sin that we've committed that's been covered by the blood of Christ. I submit to you that God is always gaining more understanding about us, even though he is all-knowing. It's something that's hard for us to comprehend and to process. But then, for goodness sakes, I'm not God. And so I think I can give God the latitude to have aspects about his being that I really can't fathom with a finite mind. It goes beyond me. And that's okay, because I don't want a tiny God. In my big life, I want a God big enough to take it on and give us victory. That's what I want. But again, I think what I just discovered about my personal God is that he's listening to me and he's paying attention. And that may sound arrogant to somebody, like, who do you think you are? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords listens to you. Well, I'm his child. That's who I am. Just like the child of a president knows that the most powerful elected position in the world listens faster and quicker to the voice of their child when they cry out than they do to an entire Congress. And guess what? Our God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, listens to you when you cry out. And when you're just fascinated with one of his creations, and we see that unusual sunset, that incredible flower, that amazing majesty of a mountain. You know, a person that I've grown fond of, they said something recently that stayed with me. They said when they want to recharge, they want to get back to the mountaintops. They want to get back to, you know, they don't need to just go to any place. They need to be on a trail. They need to be someplace where they can just see the majesty of God. And I respect that, because I do think we, each of us, needs to find that place where we get to know God better. Where, you know, think of even Jesus walked away from the crowds to spend time with the Heavenly Father, say. And how many of the prophets of the Old Testament, it was when they were on the, think of Moses on the backside of the desert, suddenly now he sees this burning bush, you know. Why not a burning bush in the center of town? Because somebody would be trying to hose it down. That's why. You know, the intimate moments of God needs to be just that, intimate, just you and him. And that's so I submit to you that God is making an effort to get to know you very, very personally. And that is the part that maybe we should do a wake-up call. I believe God listens to our words. And this whole idea of this personal God. Jim, do you have some questions that maybe we could begin to think and ponder about on this whole idea of this relationship with God?
Absolutely, I do, Pastor. And you've made me think about Pastor Tony Evans wrote a book, The Power of God's Names. One of the illustrations that I remember reading, and this relates exactly to how you first asked this question, is when you met a girl, a girlfriend, first time you met her and you were smitten and you wanted to date her, and you would use excuses to call her, you would always make time for her. It didn't matter if it was early or late. You were available because you were motivated. Something came over you. And I trust that that's what we're going to discuss today, is that we are starting to realize we have such a wealth of knowledge, love, understanding, things that are holy, that how are we going to learn those if we don't make time? We would do it for our girlfriend before she became our wife. We must spend time with those we love, and it takes an effort. So some of the questions, I think, Pastor, would be, does it matter if God wants to know us or we want to know God? What's in it for me? I mean, I think that's the motivation for most anything we are trained to do in our capitalist society. Wait a minute, what's in it for me? Is it worth my effort? Does my true purpose on earth become apparent? When I spend time with God, does he prepare me? Because everything is present with him, past, present, and future. It's all together. And so he sees everything. And so does my true purpose on earth become apparent? He's going to know that this person is going to come into my life, and it's going to irritate me. But how will I respond? Am I going to turn the other cheek? Am I going to be Christ-like? And so does my true purpose on earth become apparent? Because my behavior in that instance might influence somebody else that's looking in and saying, I really like the way Simmons handled that. He didn't come back and fight fire with fire. He was so, I wonder if he would be a good representative for our company or our organization or our government, you know? And it's so amazing what a tapestry we have among those around us. We don't even know how this thread in my life intermingles with the thread in somebody else's life. It is so grand, it just makes us stutter trying to come up with words to describe it. What if I don't want to know much more? That's weird. What if I don't want to know much more? I'm content right where I am. If I know any more, I'm going to have to do more things. And what if I'm content with my relationship with God the way it is right now? Do I really want to be used by God? Now, that question haunts me. That question is so deep and penetrating, and it almost makes you ashamed, does it not, Pastor?
It does. In fact, I wonder if we could touch on two out of that list that you were going. I made little notes here. I was thinking about the one, what if I don't want to know that much? You know, and you say, well, who wouldn't want to know more about God?
Right.
Well, think about it. We tend to get comfortable. You know, I remember, I guess I'd refer to myself as a young person at the time. I was, I think I was still in high school. And I, you know, was just starting to, I spent a lot of years growing up in churches that was going modernistic and were moving away from Scripture. And because of that, quite honestly, I got into a mindset I really didn't care to get to know many of the people at the church. And that may seem terrible, but I got that way because I was finding fewer and fewer people there that actually believed the Bible, that was not trying to make it more of a social program than a worship time. And even as a young person, I understood if I'm going to church, I want to spend time with God there. I want to get to know Him better. So I have to admit those things were actually becoming more of an irritation than a blessing. You know, which is funny because I think they thought they were going to reach the young people this way. And several of my friends just had this reaction of like, this is foolishness. You know, we didn't come here to, you know, I mean, we could have done an activity at the school. We could have done an activity at a club. But no, we came to church expecting to know more about God. And here they were trying to form clubs and form camping trips and have, you know, where they actually at one point even brought in a secular psychologist thinking that they would have this, you know, roundtable meeting. And for most of us, that just finished it. And so rather bizarre. But it's ironic that I met some people that really did have that attitude of just kick back. And so when I went to this new church and I sort of began to catch the fire, said, okay, there are actually living Christians in this room that I'd want to get to know better. And so I remember this Sunday I made a decision, and like I say, I was probably my senior year in high school, but I decided I want so all these people that I didn't know the name of, I wanted to start meeting them and greeting them. And so I started down the aisle from the back of the little sanctuary, and it's like the very first person I walked up to, you know, that was seated there already. It was a middle-aged, older gentleman. You know, it's hard to say because, you know, when you're high school, everybody's an older gentleman. And so I introduced myself, and I welcomed him to the church. And he says, I've been a member here, I'll have you know, for these last 20 years. And I, you know, it was like totally offended. And I said, well, I'm practically brand new, so why don't you introduce yourself? And, you know, why didn't you come and greet me? So. And
right,
I almost got into an argument. You know, I said, well, so much for that spiritual adventure. But I continue on down the row introducing myself to people. And so an odd situation, to say the least. See, are we in that position where we don't want to know much? That poor guy right there was content. He had his spot picked out. When he came into that sanctuary, he knew where he was going to sit, and he was content, you know. It was almost like, okay, I'm here, entertainment. I dare you to make me happy. You know, that was it. And some of us can slip into that trap. And, Jim, have you ever met somebody that they came in, they had their spot, and, you know, we joke about that as Baptists. We tend to pick our spot, and that's where we sit. And I know you would never do that, Jim. I would always feel free to walk into our worship center, go to that far right side, go into the second aisle and sit down and know that I was not going to offend anybody, correct?
Pastor, you have a way You're still a swordsman at heart. You used to fence. You used to, and that doesn't mean you used to sell goods, but you used to fence, and you loved that one-on-one competition and the gallantry of being a swordsman. And so I feel like you have just jabbed me. You've just chipped off a little bit of my armor. You've exposed something that I don't, you know, share with many people. But you're bringing up such a point. Yes, I have a spot. It's the perfect spot. And it serves me best because I like to sit up front where I can see, because my vision, as you know, I have a wrinkled retina, which is like a screen that's blowing in the wind, so it's not clear. But nevertheless, yes, I am that guy, and I try to be sensitive because sometimes, get this, somebody sits in my chair. That's my seat. And so it's actually become a bit of a comical relief in the area that I sit because people know me. But I get there early so that I can have that. But what's so interesting to me about what you said is that we come in with all these notions and prejudices, I suppose is the right word, prejudging. And I just got to the point where I did not care to come into, and I've never said this before and that I can recall to anyone, I used to hate to go to Sunday school. You know why, Pastor? I was
they're
so
gonna
embarrassed
ask you to,
because
they're going
to
ask you
nothing
something,
to do
Mark,
with my. They never asked me to pray. They never asked me to read Deuteronomy 2:4. It was simply because I was a little kid, and when we'd go to Sunday school, I was the only one I believed in my mind. So self-conscious, so silly at times, I felt like I was the only one whose stomach growled. I've never said this before. It truly affected me. It was embarrassing to be sitting there, and it'd be a quiet moment. You hear, gurgle, gurgle, gurgle. You go, oh, great, everybody. And you know how self-conscious you are when you're a young teenager, and, you know, there might be a pretty girl in the service, and you're thinking, oh, she now knows I am just an idiot. And so little things like that. But you know what got me out of that, and what, besides somebody finally saying, yeah, I'm hungry too. Here, have a donut. But what got me out of that is something that my wife said. She says, do you think that maybe it's not about you going to Sunday school? It might be for someone else to see you there or to hear that you go that may change the course of their life. Isn't that scary to think that little things like that, that I don't go to Sunday school, you know, I don't enjoy it, and it's just, you know, people are in there, they ask silly questions, and I know more. No, it's not about that. It could be that God put you there because of something you'll say, something you'll do that influences somebody to your left or your right, and they go, oh, that's that guy, you know, he's cool, and he's in Sunday school. Maybe I should be. Isn't that interesting how people
really
can turn
is.
It around and make you see yourself for what you are, little prima donna guy?
Yeah. I was thinking about that other question you raised, which was, do you really want to be used by God? Which then causes me to ponder the question, if you're sitting there, I don't need to be in Bible study because I already know it all, well, then maybe you should be teaching a Bible study class. You know, for those of you who ever use that excuse that I don't need to be there because I already know it all, maybe you're the one that should be teaching, and maybe you should step up to that challenge. Look, does God really want to know you personally? I think that he does, definitely. And I base that on the fact that if he so loved us that he'd be willing to send his son to die for us, well, that first statement that he so loved us, don't you, if you love somebody, you want to know them. You don't you know, it's hard for us to conceive of having love and compassion to a total stranger, and yet a lot of us do step up and have compassion. You know, I've noticed, because I've been a first responder in the past, and one of the things that I've noticed is that there's two groups of people outside of the people at the accident and the first responders who come by. The first wave of people come by, and they're the starers and the gawkers. Those are the ones that consume the time of the local authorities just trying to get them out of the way. They gawk, they stare. They're not doing a thing to help the situation except to be in the way. The second group is the more fascinating. And I hope, because I seem to have this mental perception, that we're blessed with a lot of people like that in the United States. And these are the ones who come up on that scene, and they're not gawkers. They're the ones that want to stop their car, get out, and saying, is there anything I can do to help? And I think if your neighborhood, if your small town, if your big city has a lot of people like that, be grateful. And you see, that means that you're not content. To the total stranger who is hurting, you want to do something. You want to reach out to them. And God begins with the presumption that he loves us. And God begins with the presumption that we have a need, and he's ready to fulfill that need. Why? Because of the first issue. He loves us. He so loves us. He off the chart loves us. We've been talking all this time, and we failed to even mention the name we'd like to look at of God, and that name is Jehovah. And Jim, what does Jehovah in fact actually mean?
Well, you know, we studied that recently. Jehovah means the side of God who relates to his creation personally. I love that. I'm the existing one. It says so much. And I guess, Pastor, one of the things that's exciting to me about this study is I think of Son of Thunder. I can't remember who in Scripture was the Son of Thunder. And all of the names we used to, that we see in the Bible, had meaning. Bar-Jonah, for example, means Son of Jonah. Everything had a meaning. And it's amazing that we kind of got away from that somewhere. I don't know where it happened. But to imagine that the name that God wants us to know him by is a relating, existing one. He wants to personally know his creation, and that to me is exciting, don't you think?
It really does. And you were actually referring back to two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Simon, who became known as Peter. And so, yes, I take it just from the personalities as you begin to read them that I think it was Peter that was more thundering. Andrew was quiet and very compassionate. I loved the phrase that, you know, we find in the scripture talking about Andrew, that after he met Jesus, first he finds his own brother and introduces him.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, that's a brother, you know, that does that.
Yeah.
But,
that's love.
Oh, yeah, that's his love, you know. But that's true. I love Jehovah, the existing one. And you're saying, well, that maybe at first that doesn't leap off the page for you, but I hope you were listening to what Jim was describing, because think of the number of people on our planet that fall and kneel in front of a statue. Somebody made the statue, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the same thing. It's cold. It's impersonal. We're talking about the creator of the universe, and he exists. He is real. That's the first thing you discover, that he is a real, tangible creation. He is the creator. So not a creation, but the creator. Significant difference there, by the way. If you're created, that means somebody's bigger than you that could create you. No, he is the self-existing one. Nobody had to create him. Nobody had to speak him into existence. It's what he did. And so when we get to know the existing one, we get to know him on a personal level, that intimate relationship. That statement that you shared with us in that class the other day, Jehovah, God will come as intimately close to us as possible if we ask him and seek him as Moses did. I think that's a powerful thought. Because some people wander around thinking, well, you can't know God. And some people go about thinking he's just too distant. No.
Mm-hmm.
As intimately as you'd like, you can have a relationship with God. Jim, would you expand on that, build on that? That was your idea that you shared in that class, and I'd like to hear more.
Absolutely, Pastor. You know, it's interesting because I keep liking it unto our elected officials. And, you know, you elect someone based on what you understand about their character, their morals, what they'll, will they truly represent my interests? And we're so disappointed so many times, but hasn't Scripture told us that God puts these people into power? He's the one that puts Saul on the throne when Israel asked about a king. And they asked about a king, so interesting to me. They asked about a king because everyone else had one. Whether it was good or bad, they wanted somebody to rule over them because everyone else is doing it. Now, Pastor, that hasn't changed. Our society still does that. I get irritated sometimes at my civic club meetings, for example, when they say something like, well, you know, over in Amsterdam, this is what they're doing. And I'm thinking, Amsterdam? I've been there. There was nothing I would want that Amsterdam has except some tulips. I think those are beautiful. But the point I'm making is that because everybody else is doing it does not make it right. And it's expressed so eloquently. I think, again, Tony Evans has said it so well when he talks about the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. He uses Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And I'm just amazed that this author and pastor would talk about Deuteronomy. Duo, I think, means giving the law a second time before Moses died. So it's just remarkable to me how we learn about God. And I think, Pastor, is there anyone in government that calls you up and says, Pastor Charles, let me tell you a little bit more about me, and I want you to know more about me? No one does that, and yet the creator of the universe wants us to know him intimately. To me, it's just amazing. I don't know how to express it any other way. There's no one like our God, is there?
Well, you know, first I'd say I have to disagree with you about the government thing, because when I worked for the IRS, we called people all the time. Now, I can't say that they always answered the phone. I mean, you know, it's gotten harder since
right.
they came up with caller ID. You know, it said somehow they see IRS come up and they don't answer. I don't, go figure. But no, I know precisely what you're saying there. It said to think that the creator of the universe wants your opinion, wants to know. And, you know, the funny thing is he's the last one who needs it. If you think about it, you know, haven't you ever met that blowhard in the room that, you know, when there's a group that they come, well, let me tell you what I think about that, you know. And, you know, those are the ones that do it often enough that you're thinking, oh, I've already heard it. You don't need to, really. You know, just save your oxygen. It's okay. But, no, God listens to our hearts. God listens to us. And I think that speaks volumes right there, that we ought to listen to him first. We can learn more by listening to the one who knows more. But God knows when we're hurting. He is compassionate. He is amazing. Scripture that you used the other day that I admire, 2 Samuel 7:18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? What's my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? If you hadn't really got into that verse, think about it for a moment. I think in that moment, David suddenly realized that this is amazing. The God, my God, wants to know me. And he's saying, who am I that you would do this? And he was a king. He was somebody that had clout there on earth, you know. And even he said, why me? why me, God? Why would you show me such incredible love and compassion?
Yes.
And I think that's something important, whether you feel that you are the least on the planet or whether you think you are somebody special, realize how much greater God is, and then realize that he wants to know you, that he's ready to spend time with you, that he would send his son for you, and still, that was not enough. It was enough to make you, or allow you, rather, to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, but that's not where God stopped. He wants to know you personally. He wants to know you, and that's what David's going out. He just can't get over this fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has taken notice of him. And guess what? Your name may not be David, and you might say, well, I've never lived in a palace, but I submit to you one day you will, because he went to create one for you. But I'll tell you this, the same God that loved David that way, that reached out to Moses, that reached out to John the Baptist and all these others, reaches out to you. There was a time in your life that you, if you're a Christian, that you experienced that. He reached out to you. You may think you wanted to know God, but the only reason you wanted to know him is because he was already reaching out to you, trying to get your attention, and you began to respond. And maybe today you've never done that. You say, well, I've gone through some stuff in this life. You just don't know what kind of person I am. And this God you talk about, I don't think he'd want to know me. Well, I got a newsflash for you. He already knows all that stuff that you're concerned about. And you're saying, well, he wouldn't want to know if he knew. He knows. And yet, he loves you. But he can't and he won't force himself on you. That's because the can't part is because he's God. And he decided a long time ago that he doesn't want a bunch of zombies and robots. He wants people that will have a personal relationship with him. And you don't coerce somebody into loving you. You can't force them into loving you. All you can do is allow them to get to know you. And perhaps, if you fall in love with them, something special has happened. And so what God is saying, that he sent his son to die for you, and Christ says that he so loves you, and the very Spirit of God moves on your heart. And what we have to understand is that he calls out to us, and he calls out to you to have this unique, amazing, wonderful relationship. If you really want to know God, he's more than willing and ready and waiting to know you. Jim, would you take a few moments and share with our listeners what they can do if they've never accepted Christ, didn't know him as Savior and Lord, what they can do?
Absolutely, and I think we preface it with a comment about David, King David. You know, he was a shepherd. And back in those days, correct me if I'm wrong, but being a shepherd was not very high on the career list, the career path. But in that time that he was a shepherd, didn't he also kill a lion? And didn't he also kill a bear protecting his sheep? Was he being prepared? And then later, he used a sling and a rock to slay a giant that blasphemed the name of the God of Israel. And we just see David in various stages long before he became king of Israel. And God said, he is a man after mine own heart. So we hold David up as a perfect example of you and I. We're coming from a lowly position. I ran an auto center. I went into the insurance, but each rung of the ladder as I got more and more valuable to a company was, who am I? And David said that. So who are you? Here's what the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is how you get saved. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wait a minute. In that one verse is how to get saved after all the Bible, all the Sunday school, all the preaching. It can be that simple, and yet, was it really simple? What does it say? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What are you doing when you confess? You're saying, I did wrong. If you're in front of a judge and he finds you guilty of speeding, I am sorry. You're right. I did. I confess it. And then what does it say further? It says, believe. Now, this part, Pastor, is that's the part that we've got to take on faith. Believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That means that we have, following Jesus, we have victory over death. So confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Father, I have done wrong. I confess this sin, that sin. Come clean. Absolutely. Just confess it. And you will feel so much lighter, so much better. And then believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, we too are saved. A remarkable ending and beginning. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that God raised him from the dead, that's Easter. He goes on in verse 10. Now, we're reading from chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans. So verse 10 says, for with the heart, just kind of turning the scripture around a little bit, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, and you say, well, I don't have all the information I need. I'm very analytical. I have to have all the facts. No, it takes faith. You step out in faith, and there will be a feeling come over you. There will be a change over you. You won't be able to understand completely. You will not be able to explain it fully, and that's where we are today. I have trouble explaining what I feel when I know I've done the right thing because God's Spirit is giving me that understanding and that feeling. So, Pastor, imagine that there's someone out there tonight, perhaps later from the archives, that took this scripture and applied it to their life. And by what we understand from God's inerrant word, they are saved tonight. They heard this, they trusted it, they stepped out, accepted Christ. What happens if they mess up a year from now and do something hideous, something terrible? Do they have to do this again? Or is it something I have to do periodically to stay saved? Is it something I have to work for? Pastor, is that true? I have to work for my salvation?
Oh, absolutely not. You didn't get saved to start with that way. Why would you think you could, you know, do it a second time and have that happen? No. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of Christ. That's powerful. That's assuring. That should give you an incredible peace. Now, some people have the other extreme reaction to that and saying, oh, so that means I can do anything I want and get away with it? Oh, no. You'll feel very differently for it. You know, it's interesting. I have actually had the occasion, and from past history in law enforcement and talking with people that committed crimes, and, you know, they didn't particularly feel bad about it at all. Now, I grant you, if you tell them you're getting, you know, 10 years in jail, they're going to have a lot of remorse. But their remorse is over getting caught, not over having done it. You see, the reason they didn't feel bad and their way of thinking was the fact, well, that other person had so much, I can just take it. See, they didn't have any remorse about doing something wrong. Now, what about the person who does have this active conscience working? When they do something wrong, they know it's wrong and they can't stand it. By the way, it's interesting. We have occasions to talk with people in the prayer line who are in prison who come to know Christ as Savior. I've had people contact from prison saying, you know, you need to write letters to the review board. You should write letters to us because, you know, we shouldn't be in prison. Irony, I've talked to people who became saved while they were in prison, and they've made a very different statement to me. I've actually had them tell me, they said, you know, this is where I belong right now. I did something wrong, and I need to pay that price. Christ has saved my soul, and I know it. And while I'm here, I'll be his servant. You see, isn't it ironic that a person that you're thinking, well, I'd be comfortable having you come out because you have this changed life, they realize they have a debt to pay. You know, it's like you charge something at a store. As somebody of integrity, you know I have a responsibility to pay that back. And so what I'm getting at is, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved, you are guaranteed you're going to heaven. There's nothing you can do to un-go to heaven, okay? You're going there. You have a Heavenly Father. There's a relationship there. So what happens then, as Jim says, what happens if I mess up and I do something wrong? What happens is He's made a way for you to build that relationship in a sort of a spiritual, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. What the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 is that if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. He's written that to Christians. He's, you know, that's who it was written to. That's who John wrote to. He said he wrote to believers that they'd know if that's what happens, if you stumble, if you mess up because you haven't achieved sinless perfection somehow, then just understand His goal is not to beat you up. His goal is to draw you home again. You're His child. He wants you to feel safe coming in. If you did something wrong and messed up in the eyes of your parents and you want to make it right, you don't stay away forever because you say, well, I guess I'm not their child anymore because I did wrong. No, you come back and you ask forgiveness and you're restored. You never cease being the child once you've been born of that family. And once you've been born again into the family of God, you don't get unborn again. Sometimes a relationship isn't right and you talk to Him, you pray to Him, and you get things right. It turned things around. You see, that's the whole point. Once you've been born again, how do you get deborn? You don't. You're His child. And He offered us everlasting life, not part-time life. That's another important thing to remember. So we have this amazing, incredible relationship with God, and nothing can separate you from His love. That is powerful, no question about it. I love one of the verses we really didn't have time to get to, because as usual, our time is running out. But Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I share that with you because even as your early stages of a Christian or a seasoned Christian, you may look and say, I don't quite get that verse. But this one over here, I certainly understand. Well, then you focus on that because those secret things maybe you haven't gotten down yet. But the ones you understand, do your best to serve. Do your best to understand. And study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word is amazing, and you'll be amazed at how much more you begin to understand under sound Bible teaching and spending the time to read and to pray and ask God, help me to get to know you better. That's what it ultimately, truly, really boils down to. Secret things? Don't be obsessed about the secret things. After all, He's a God who's big enough to have some secret things, but He's tender enough to love you and draw you closer to Him each and every day. So sadly, our time has run by us again. To have to say good night, good evening. God bless, and join us again next week as we come together. And Jim, thank you as always for your kindness and your insights.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us directly from God's Word. God bless.
God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.